Our holy God, you alone are wise and good. You alone are worthy to be praised. And you have revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet you are one God with one purpose for our salvation. And in so many beautiful ways, you have lavished grace upon grace on us, so that as we come this evening, we stand before you in your word. We are led by your Son in worship. We are enabled to speak the name of Jesus Christ with praise in our hearts because of your Spirit. And we do all of these things because of what you've done on our behalf. So, Father, we rejoice. We're thankful. And we pray tonight that you will help us, instruct us, even in tonight's text, to understand the hopefulness of the gospel. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this evening, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, as you well know, we're studying the book of Revelation, and you need to understand that I'm going through the book of Revelation using a word that you all know by now. It's the word recapitulation that helps us to understand how the message of Revelation unfolds. That word recapitulation simply means there's a retelling of the story. Each time it's told, and it is told seven different times over the course of these 22 chapters. And it's told seven times, and each time it's retold, it's told from the same vantage point, that is, from the vantage point of the ascension of Christ to his second coming, and yet different aspects are raised, different emphases are made. And there is always, always an intensification in the retelling. Tonight, we are in the sixth section. And the sixth section encompasses chapters 17, 18, and 19. And these are difficult chapters. I mean, we've been in some difficult chapters in the book of Revelation. These are some difficult chapters. There is a sustained dealing with Babylon. First of all, its character, and then her fall. And then in chapter 19, we will see the rejoicing of God's people over her. And quite rightfully so. But tonight we find ourselves dealing once again with her fall. So let's take up the text this evening. Let's look at chapter 18. We'll start our reading in verse 9, go through the end of the chapter. But let me simply say, as I take up the reading this evening, that this is the Word of God. God revealed himself to his prophets and apostles, and by the Spirit, he enabled them to write exactly what he would have them to write, such that we have not a book that becomes the Word of God, not a book that contains the Word of God so that we have to look for it and parse it out from what is man's and what is God's. No, what we have before us this evening is the Word of God. It is God's infallible Word, and it does not wander from the truth. It is inerrant, and it is authoritative. If you want to know what God says, you go to the Scriptures, and there you find it. So give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Revelation 18, starting in verse 9. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of silver, gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all who have been slain on the earth." This is Rome. But it's more than Rome. Babylon is the city of man. This city is opposed to everything of God. And God said to us the last time we studied his word, "Come out from her." And we understood what that meant. But tonight we need to understand why it is that there is a summons to come out from her. And the reason is her fall. Now we need to look very briefly at this text together. But I want you to first of all notice the spectators, and then I want you to notice the reasons for her judgment, and then I want you to notice the proclamation. So first of all, the spectators. There are three. Notice first of all, there are the kings of the earth in verses 9 through 10. Now there are three things that we must notice about these kings of the earth. First of all, I want you to understand, and it's very simple to see, these kings participated in these illicit practices with Rome. Which means that these cities engaged in illicit relationships with Rome. Shady dealings. Unethical practices. Things that any one with any decency would know is wrong. And we'll see that in just a minute. But the next thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that they stand far off. These were those who had been in relationship with her. A relationship described in the most intimate way, a sexual one. And yet here they stand far off from her as they watch her destruction. You can probably all relate to this in some way, shape, or form. You've known people like this, or maybe you've been a part of a group like this, where your friends thick and thin until the hammer fell. And all of a sudden, you were left holding the bag, and that group of friends that was going to stand with you through thick and thin are off watching in the distance, fearing, cowering, afraid. And they gaze upon her and her destruction. You know, I thought about this and I thought, you know, this is an interesting picture when you really think about it, because when you think about Babylon burning before their eyes as they stand back and gaze upon her, I thought immediately of the Old Testament sacrifices. And I thought to myself, as the worshiper brings his sacrifice to the altar and there watches it burn, he understands that that ought to be him. And yet, because of that sacrifice and the promise of God to which it points, he understands that his sins are atoned for in the one that prefigures. And so there's hope in watching the burning. But as these kings of the earth stand far off and watch the burning of Babylon together, there is no sense of atonement. Because they understand that what they see off in the distance is what they deserved. And they were barely able to escape with their lives. And it seems as though they have a sense that they know, there's a knowing that I will not escape. And I will come to the end of Babylon myself. That's the sense that one gets when one looks at this picture. You get the idea that their conscience has been laid bare. And they understand. But there's something else here. There's an aspect to the kings of the earth and a piece that fits in with what I've been telling you. It's not just them. It's the kings and it's the merchants and it's the maritime folk. It's all of them. Have you noticed that a comparison is being made? And it's a subtle one. Very subtle. But it's a comparison nonetheless. Have you noticed that there's a refrain that has appeared three times in a single hour? In a single hour, destruction fell upon her. Well, the interesting thing about that is, if you go back to chapter 17, which is part of this section, one of the things that you notice in 17, 12 through 14, is that the church was persecuted for an hour. And there seems to be an understanding that Babylon is paid back exactly what she deserves. She persecuted the church for an hour. And in an hour, she met her end. She received exactly her due. Her punishment was measured out to her to the exact proportion. And yet I want you to just step back and think about that a minute. Can you imagine the sense of guilt that must grip the kings of the earth as they're reminded of the fact that they watched the blood of the martyrs flow in the streets, and they felt nothing? And you see, here in this particular section, you get the idea that they have more remorse for the destruction of the city of man than they do for the city of God. And you understand why. I've fleshed that out for you a bit. But you see, the point is this. There is no escape for these kings of the earth who had this kind of relationship with Babylon. None save repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first group. There's a second group. The second group is the merchants. Verses 11 through 17, that's the largest group. And what you find in this particular section is one thing after another, a list upon list of valuable stones, pearls, scarlets, ivory. The Talmud says that the earth was given 10 measures of wealth. Rome received 9 of the 10. The rest of the world received 1 measure of wealth. You see that here. Rome is fat with wealth and it is overflowing to the nations. But look at that list again. That list has everything from gold to silver to jewels to scarlet cloths to scented woods to marble. And then when you get down to the end of the list, it says, and slaves. That is human souls. Now here's the disturbing part of this. When God inspires John to write this, and he says, and slaves, that is, human souls, then he switches. And he switches to now speak about what it is that Babylon desires in her soul. And you see that in verse 14? The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and splendors are lost to you. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying that Babylon desired in their soul delicacies like human slavery. And you get the sense, you have this irresistible sense about you that this is a wicked, wicked city. And then there's the third group. The shipping industry. You see this in the latter part of verse 17 through verse 19. And they stand far away. They're typical. They say similar things. But it's the amazement that seems to capture them that captures us. What city was like this great city? You know, you get the sense of that, don't you? I mean, I said this to you weeks ago when we started looking at this particular chapter. I told you, I bore my heart to you, and I told you that I love my country. And I love it more having been away from it in a country where there was no freedom. But that doesn't change the fact that it's Babylon. And we need to be wary because we can stand back like these merchants and we can marvel at the city of man here in which we live, and we can say along with them, what a city! And we can forget that it is a city that will ruin us. So these are the spectators. And you see something about their sinfulness in the spectacle of watching the spectators. So let me move on now to the reasons for Babylon's judgment. The reasons for Babylon's judgment. First of all, there's pride. These were the great ones. That's the way to describe. These were the great ones. The world loved them. But I want you to notice something. She deceived the nations. Now you wonder how to understand that particular verse. You have this sense that she uses sorcery to deceive the nations. What is it that she's saying to the nations? What is she communicating to them? Well, one thing in particular. She has made the nations to believe that she is the eternal city. And that's a lie. But I'll tell you something else. Yes, there is pride and there is deception, but I want you to notice something else. The thing for which she stands judged is that she was found with the blood of the prophets and the saints upon her hands. And I find it interesting. This is no merism. You remember what we've said before. Time and time again, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet of John, uses the merism of the martyr, the part for the whole, to describe the whole. But now it's not a merism. Now we find that it's those who handle Revelation and the saints themselves. And their blood is found on the hands of the city of man. And that's why she stands judged. And we must remember that this is why the city of man in every age will stand judged. Her pride and her deception, her attempt to convince that she is the eternal city, and her hatred for Jesus Christ and all those who would follow him. Those things will not change. They may be hidden to a greater or lesser degree from one country, from one generation, from one political party to the next, but they will not change. But then there's the proclamation that I want you to see. The proclamation. The proclamation is in verse 20. Notice it. Comes in the middle. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Now I want you to think about this. This is an interesting text because there are a number of ways that we might understand this. The heavens are told to rejoice. Why are they told to rejoice? Because God has decided in your favor. Now what do we mean by that? What do we understand by that? Well, I'm not sure I exactly know why, but I think there might be something in the suggestion of G.B. Caird. He talks about there being the law of malicious witness in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19. And he said this, he said, in that particular text, one of the things that you find is that a witness who speaks against another, if that person who is a witness against another turns out to be false, then the courts judge against that witness. And he gets what he desired for the other. And here is the city of Babylon saying and pointing and accusing and hating the church of Jesus Christ, and God as the righteous judge of all the earth turns it around and says, but I am the omniscient judge, and I know that what you say is false, and what you desire for her has now come upon you. Now that seems persuasive to me. But I'll tell you what's even more persuasive to me, and it's something we encountered this morning. And it's something simple. This text tells us in a straightforward manner that God is on the side of the church, because the church stands in his Son. For no other reason than that. And I don't know about you, but in a day and in an age that we're living, I need to hear that. I need to hear that God is for the church. Because he is. And with that, let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. And thank you for the reminder that as we stand in Jesus Christ, you stand for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.